Thank you for that, Sharla. What a blessing. Truly have been blessed with the musicians that we have, and I trust we don't take them for granted. They are using what God has given them, the abilities that they have, and we certainly thank Him for that, and I appreciate that. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we'll read verses 1 through 4, and we'll come back to them eventually, but I want us to look at what does it take to be a missionary. We have a missionary speaker this morning in our Sunday school class, Heidi, giving us a report, and I trust that we hold our Christian workers, I use that term a little broadly, but I trust our folks that give themselves to the Lord in a high esteem, and not to falsely worship them, create an idol out of them, but I trust that we do esteem them highly in the Lord for their work's sake. We hold them up as examples, if you will, for our young people. They should be our heroes. I know our heroes are just that, they're human. May we not make gods out of our heroes, but it is good to have heroes. And we find them in the scriptures. Just read Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews gives us some of the heroes, if you will, from the Old Testament, and gives little snippets, vignettes, of how God used them through faith and by faith. And were they perfect people? We go back and read the rest of the stories and we realize they're not, because there is no perfect person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does us well to see them and to keep them in a proper perspective and to look at them and highly esteem them and think, maybe the Lord could use me in that capacity. What a joy to see that in our young people. I wish I had more of that in my own history. Knowing the ages where those things start to spark folks, I wasn't saved then to have missionaries come through and spark my interests. They came later in my life, high school and beyond, but what a joy to have had them through my church that I was growing up in. Many of them stayed in our home because we lived just a couple houses away from the church, so we'd often, Mom and Dad would open our house to them, and they would stay with us, and I got to know many of them, and just what a joy to have them. But, you know, what are they? And we'll look at this kind of broadly speaking, because in essence, we all are missionaries. Every one of us who names the name of Christ, who has been saved by His precious blood, we're a missionary. Question is, how good a missionary are we? How effective is God using us? That's between us and the Lord. But then, yes, there is more narrowed way, I guess, more specific, a calling to be a missionary. And we'll look at both of those this morning. But Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch," and this is Antioch in Syria, north of Jerusalem, in what we know as modern-day Syria. So there was at the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who we also know as the Apostle Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We do thank You for the opportunity that we have as believers to gather ourselves together, to fellowship, to edify, to be instructed in Your word, to be rebuked where necessary from the working of the Holy Spirit with your word in our hearts. Father, to lift our hearts in worship and adoration of you, in song, in our giving. And Father, our time together, we thank you for this. We thank you for the Spirit that is here, the Holy Spirit, who broods over our services. We thank you for the liberty that we have to open your word. And Father, I pray that now as we come to this time, that we would set aside any cares and distractions that could so easily draw us away from being yielded to the working of the Holy Spirit with your word in our hearts. So that, Father, that you would work. And that, Father, if there is anything that needs to be gotten right, we may get it right with thee this morning. And that the image of Christ would be more fully seen in us as the Word of God reaches deep into our hearts and lives. We pray for that one that may be here lost. May they come to Christ before they leave this place this day. May they take one of us aside. May we have the joy of showing them out of the Scriptures how they can know Christ as their Savior, how they can know their sins have been forgiven, that they can be washed and made white as snow. Do that work that only you can, and may we rejoice as we leave this place later. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we look at this, what sets Heidi apart from other young ladies? I don't want to pick on her, but she is our special guest today. She's a missionary that we support that goes to the Dominican Republic, but how is she different from others? In one sense, she's not. She's she's to me a young lady. She's younger than I am by a bit, so she's a young lady. She's not different because she's a young lady. There's one sitting beside her. There's others around here. And yet, we know that she is different. One, she goes to a foreign country. She goes to a place that speaks Spanish. She ministers to a people that we don't minister to. And so there is a difference, and yet there's a sameness. And that's what I want us to really kind of focus on this morning as we look at the question, you know, what does it take to be a missionary? And I think it first of all starts with answering the question, what is a missionary? So we'll look at that first. We'll get to what it takes to be a missionary when we come back to Acts chapter 13, because I think Luke lays out for us that, for this is the start of what we would call the first missionary journey, the first kind of active missionary endeavor, purposeful, within the church context. Have we seen missionaries in Acts? Yes, we have. God's used various men and women, but here we see it in a different vein. And we'll look at that when we go through the study of the book of Acts, when we get here. But we'll touch on it a little bit. So as I've given other messages, as I've done one other in Acts, kind of whet our appetite for those Sunday nights that are coming as we get into the book of Acts. But we need to ask, what is a missionary? And so let's work our fingers a little bit. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What is a missionary? Well, Christ tells us, in Acts chapter 1, as he is talking to his disciples, he's on the Mount of Olives. It has been 40 days since he was resurrected. And he's about to leave. They've gone across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. They've gone east, gone up the hill. They're somewhere on either at the top or somewhere along the slope of that hill. And I say hill, having been out west, the Mount of Olives is a hill, not a mountain in other respects. But it's, you know, mountain is kind of a relative term. It depends on where you're at. Having been out west in the Rocky Mountains, those are mountains. That's a hill. Just by size. But they're on the Mount of Olives, somewhere there. And they've asked him some questions, but he's told them, you're going to stay in Jerusalem for a while. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. But he tells them here in verse 8, but ye shall receive power. That is authority. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now that forms the outline for the book of Acts. But he tells us we're to be witnesses. Now we get our English word martyr from this Greek word. We just kind of transliterate it from Greek letters into English letters. But we get our word martyr from this. But a witness, what is a witness? Not a martyr. We have a specific understanding of what a martyr is. Someone who's died for the faith. But he's not telling them to die for their faith here. He's telling them to be witnesses. What is a witness? When we go into a court of law and we watch a trial unfold, what is a witness? A witness is somebody that testifies of what they know. That's all they're called upon to do. It may be a character witness. What do you know about the character of this individual that's on trial? It may be an eyewitness. What did you see in the event that unfolded that brought us about to have this trial? That's all a witness is. Someone who tells what they know. What they have experienced in the case of if there's been a murder or, you know, an accident or whatever the case may be. We just simply tell what we know. So believers, what do we know? We know that Christ saved us, do we not? We know what Christ did in our lives when we trusted him. I trust we know some scriptures to go along with that experience of having trusted Christ. That makes, I believe, our witnessing a little less scary and daunting. But I don't have a degree in a Bible at a Bible college, so I don't know that a witness just tells what they know. As our hymn writer says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. As we have the opportunity, we can talk to others about that change that has taken place. And God will give us those opportunities. We may not think of them at times, but may we be open to them. You have an event take place in your life that is unsettling. People are watching. People are wondering. People may ask you questions. Why is it that you are acting rather normal? If I were going through what you were doing, I would be a basket case. I would have somebody needing to give me some sedatives. But you are... Do you not see an opportunity now? Here's why. Because Christ has changed my life. I believe I've told the story in some form or fashion. We lost our last child in November of 1999, at 19 weeks into the pregnancy. It was a boy, and he's in heaven. As the nurse came in to talk with my wife and I about that, she was asking about some things. She asked if she had a pastor, and my wife smiled from the bed and just looked over at me and said, "Yes, I do. He's my husband." The nurse happened to be a believer, But we had this conversation as we were talking about this. She thought something was different about us. Now, we wept, we sorrowed, we lost a son. But we weren't a basket case. They weren't calling in the doctors to give us both sedatives because we were just lost it because we had lost a son. And we had a blessed time talking with this fellow believer about the comfort and grace and strength and peace that God gives in these events. Because she would go on to talk about, yeah, I've been here with others that are lost. And the difference that Christ makes in the life. And we have that opportunity then to open up and show folks, this is why I react this way. This is why I'm not a basket case in this event. Because God has changed my life because I met His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been saved. And I have His peace, I have His grace, I have His strength to bring me through these things. May I share with you what Christ did for me? We tell what we know. We don't need a degree in the Bible to tell what we know about what Christ did and what He can do for them. A missionary is a witness. A missionary is an ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, reminds them of this. We'll look at just verse 20. We'll touch on some others along the way. But a missionary is an ambassador. He says, he notes in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We are ambassadors, and he uses that word, that plural pronoun, we. He includes himself along with the Corinthian church, the believers that are there. So it's not just the apostles who are ambassadors, but it's also the church congregation, the fellow believers. We're ambassadors. What is an ambassador? He's a representative for another's interests. We think of ambassadors as being from our country to another country. We have ambassadors to pretty much every country that's out there. They represent the United States in that country. They represent our interests in that country, not their own. And typically when they do go there to represent their own interests in that country, and it's found out by our government, we typically bring them home and send somebody else. They're there on the interests of the United States. It is a person approved by both parties. The nation that they go to must also accept that person as being the ambassador from that particular country. But particularly, we represent another's interest. We have that, do we not? We're ambassadors for Christ. Christ is no longer on this earth to present himself. He's in heaven making intercession for us. He's called on us to be his ambassadors while we're here as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. As another hymn writer says, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Peter will tell us that we're strangers and pilgrims here, and others remind us that yes, we have a citizenship here. I would imagine most of us, if not all of us, are U.S. citizens. But ultimately, we're a citizen of heaven. We will leave this place. and we will go to our eternal home to be forever with our Lord. And our focus ultimately should be there. But while we are here, we are His ambassadors to show forth Christ to a lost and dying world. He has given us that ministry of reconciliation, as he will call it in verses 18 and 19 here in chapter 5. You back up just a couple verses. He says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." What is that? That ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Just another way of saying, if you will, that we are witnesses for Christ. Just using a different set of terms to help us understand. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation that we give. Who did the reconciling? Is it up to us? No. Christ has done the reconciling. It makes our job, if you will, as that ambassador, even easier. All we do is we get to talk about Christ. It's not by our powers of persuasion. Because we may think, well, man, I'm not a debater. Well, guess what? I'm not either. I can remember doing debate in freshman speech, having a hard time with it. I like to think far longer than it takes to do a debate time, to work up arguments for and against, to be sitting there and working on those things while somebody else is talking is, to me, is challenging. I need to ponder it more. So I'm not a debater. We don't need to debate. We need to present the claims of Christ. Say, well, I don't have a great power of persuasion. That's okay. It's not up to us to persuade. The conversion takes place in the heart. And in the heart is where God is at work with His word. All we need to do is just give the fuel, if it were, as it were, and that is give the word of God. Paul told the Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we recount what God has done for us, as we tell that story, we bring the word of God in. This is what God used in my heart, His word. And He will use it in your heart. And God does the convicting and the convincing and the reconciling, because He's the one that reconciled. We just give the message. God is the one that does the work. And then He blesses us for doing the work that He has done. What a benefit. All we do is give the message, and He blesses us for giving the message as souls are saved. And He even blesses us for giving the message. But we are an ambassador. A missionary is an ambassador. We have that imperative to the lost, be ye reconciled, back in verse 20, be ye reconciled to God. God does that reconciling. They can't themselves. God does it. He does the work in the heart. A missionary, lastly, follows God's commission. Our time is going from us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, we know it as the Great Commission, but a missionary follows God's commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Again, that word power speaks of authority. God has authority, does He not? Amen. That He does. And He who has the authority has told us, go. He's authorized us to go. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God, through Christ, has commissioned his redeemed ones. This is our great commission. May it not be our omission. We're to go forth. He has commissioned four things that we have here. These are not original with me. I've picked them up from a missionary, and I don't know that it's original with him. But we have the authorization, all power is given unto me. We have been authorized to take the message of salvation. It's been given to us by God. We are to do what? We are to have evangelization. Go and teach all nations. That literally means to make disciples. This is the giving of the gospel here. To go and teach all nations. Give the gospel. The message of redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. It's the first step, if you will. And that doesn't end our work. I know there have been a lot in years gone by and decades gone by that have pushed soul winning. And this is good and proper and right to reach out with the gospel message to see the lost come to Christ. But seeing someone come to Christ is just the first step. There's more to it than that. Notice what he continues to say. He tells us, go and make disciples, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So there's not only evangelization, but there's also identification. What is baptism? Believers, baptism is our following the Lord in obedience and our willingness to publicly identify with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we baptize someone, it is because they are willing to take that step of faith and obedience and say, yes, I have trusted Christ. And as public testimony, I am showing to, typically in our day and age, to our congregation and others that may gather, that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, that I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you a picture of that salvation by being placed under the water and brought up out of the water. Because God in Christ, Christ died, was buried, but he rose again. And so we don't leave them under the water because Christ didn't stay in the ground. And it is a public demonstration of what God has done on the inside of me. He's redeemed me. He's made me alive, a new creature in Christ. And so we have the authorization, we have the evangelization, we have the identification, and then also we have the edification. Teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so our soul winning is not just finding someone and seeing them trust Christ and saying, oh, got that done. There's still more to this. And bringing them into the church workings. Seeing them identify with their Savior. Seeing them edified in the teachings that the Word of God has for us. Because there's more to life, especially the Christian life, than just knowing Christ as our Savior. Now what do we do? We've just formed a babe in Christ. What do we do with our children, our newborns? Do we buy them a house and stick them in it and say, you're on your own now. Have fun. Do well. Prosper. No, not typically. At least I hope not. We now have 18-ish years where they rely on us. In those early years, we feed them, we clothe them, we do everything for them, don't we? And as they grow, more responsibilities are given until finally they're able to be on their own. Well, that picture remains the same with a believer. As some will remind us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Peter will use that same picture, if you will. As believers, we have a birth, a growth, an eventual home in heaven, a completion. We have a life cycle, if you will, although we don't die in the new life that we have in Christ. But we do need to grow and develop and mature. That's where the church comes in. We gather together for that. And so we have that edification, that building each other up, seeing the maturity in Christ. That's us. That's what a missionary is in a broad speaking term, a believer. And the work that is accomplished in seeing us go from trusting Christ as our Savior to being a mature believer that's ready to meet God in heaven and eventually being there in heaven with Him. And all that goes in between, just like our physical lives are filled with all sorts of things that God uses to mature us, to grow us. God does the same thing in the church setting as we work with one another and grow. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 13 and we'll quickly go through the last part of it, as you will, the call of the missionaries. We come back to our text. And as we look at these here, and again, this is not original with me, another missionary that I know of. He is retired, brought these things up. And again, I don't know that they're original with him. But as we look at the call of Barnabas and Saul, again, what we consider the first, and I use this in a good way, first professional missionaries, the first missionaries that are sent from a church to do something somewhere else. We see, first of all, that as God calls them, as Luke records for us here what's going on there in the church at Antioch, we see that these men were affiliated with a body of believers. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then he gives us this list of these men whom God was using to work in that church, to preach the message, to teach the word of God to the congregation. God was using them, but they were in the church. They were affiliated with the church in Antioch. They weren't lone wolves, as some people will tend to like to use that, well, I'm a lone wolf. There is no lone wolf in Christianity. We have the church. God has formed the church. Yes, the body of Christ, but also the local representation of that body, a local assembly, called to come together to be a group of believers to see the work of God go forward, not only here, but around the world. But these men were affiliated with a church. They were active in that body. They ministered. Now, there were that church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas. And as we go to verse 2, these men, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They were serving. They were active in that body. Now, I don't know Heidi. We haven't met until this morning. But I know this, she was active in her church in Meridian before she ever went to Lima, Peru. and then Cuba, and now the Dominican Republic. God always calls active people. Typically, if we want something done, what do? We find a person that's already active and give it to them. Why? Because we know that they're going to get it done. If we find somebody sitting on their haunches all day long, not doing anything, do we typically call on them to get something accomplished? Usually not. Why? Because we don't think they're going to get it accomplished. God uses active people. They ministered. They did this consistently. This word ministered is they continually ministered. It wasn't a one-time thing. They weren't a one-time wonder in teaching the Bible. They didn't have one message that they gave, and they gave it, and they were done. And they just sat back in the congregation and did nothing else. The tense here speaks that they were ministering. It was a consistent, constant thing. They were available for service. In verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They were available for service. They heeded the call, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. They answered the call with the church as well, but they were available. They were approved, as we see in verses 2 and 3, by God and the church for this service. Because as the Holy Spirit separates them in whatever way that he did at that time, God recognizes that he can use them. The church also recognized that these men are fit for this service. In verse 3, it says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That plural pronoun is in reference to the church. The church recognizes these men said, God is calling us to go. The church is recognizing and saying, yes, we concur. We see as well that God is calling you. And we commend you to that service. The church will recognize that there is a work there. And when missionaries go out, we will typically have a commissioning service. I would imagine they probably had one for Heidi. I know we had one. As the church that we were sent from to go to, as some thought, another country when we left South Carolina and moved to Washington, we were commissioned. The church recognized God's calling upon us and laid their hands on us and sent us out. They were approved by God and the church for service. They were activated for that service. They were commissioned and sent out, as we see in ending in verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. They were commissioned and sent. Off they went to do the work that God had called them to do, taking the gospel message to the regions beyond. In this case, this is the fulfilling of that last part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we see that starting in chapter 13. As Barnabas and Paul head to Cyprus and then into Galatia, Asia Minor, on their first journey and then their second journey and the third journey. The call of the missionaries. It is a specific calling. Not all of us are to be missionaries in that sense. But we all are missionaries in that broader sense, to tell what we know. Our specific missionaries do the same thing. They tell what they know. So how are we this morning? Are we yielded to God using us as that missionary God would have us to be? To our neighbors? To our family? Our friends? Our co-workers? And then, yes, are we willing to be that specific missionary that God would use to go somewhere beyond McPherson to be used of Him? Say, but I'm older. In my home church, God called a deacon and his wife. They were well into their 40s when God called them. They're now retired. There is no age for God's calling. May we be willing to go. But it starts with our willingness to go to those around us. So may we be faithful in what God's called us to do. We have a ministry. May we fulfill it as God opens those doors and empowers us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you use it in our lives to challenge us, to strengthen and encourage us in our walk with you. And Father, at times to prod us to go forth for you. I pray that we would avail ourselves of those opportunities that you give to us, that we would not let them slip by. We would not let them pass. But Father, as you prompt, as you have someone ask us a question, whatever the situation may be, may we be faithful. May we be bold in that witness. Well, we know we have a world that is generally against us. Father, I thank you that we still have a relative open door without fear of any reprisals, that we can tell others about Christ, that we can talk to them about what took place in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that we would go understanding that you will embolden us. It's your power, it is your working that changes that heart, and it's not us. We're just the messenger with the message, a wonderful message. May we be faithful about that. And as you remind us in the scriptures, as Paul spoke to the Corinthians, one of us waters, another has sown the word, and we're all one and the same. It is you who gives the increase. It is you who takes that seed and that water and germinates the Word of God in that heart where they come to you. And so, Father, whether we're sowing, whether we're watering, may we be out in the harvest field, because we'll not see the harvest unless we're out in the fields. And so, Father, may we go. May we do what you've called us to do. We know that you will be faithful. So may we faithfully go. And may we go rejoicing in anticipation of what you will do with us and through us. Do a work in our hearts. May our resolve be there to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.